Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas as they were met with both blessings and opposition. And as we continue today with part one of Free in Jesus, we find the apostles once again running into the works of Satan as they return to share with the fellowship in Antioch. So let's follow along as we pick up today's lesson in Acts chapter 15 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So they were testing God. They were challenging God. They were really undermining what God was doing. But all the while, in their pride, they had deceived themselves into thinking that they were really doing God a favor. Because after all, God gave the law, and now Paul's out there telling these people they don't have to abide by it. We've got to help God out. They were unwilling to accept the fact that that means of God dealing with people had passed, because they had embraced it to the extent that it became such a part of their identity, they couldn't imagine, you know, how they could live without it. But in doing so, they were undermining God's work. Years ago, I was visiting some friends on the mission field, and as he's there, you know, giving his heart and soul to the thing, there one day shows up on his doorstep another missionary. Guy comes and says, you know, I've been sent by such and such a church, and I'm here to help you. And boy, I just love the Lord, and I love what God's doing here, and I want to be part of this. And so, you know, he welcomed the help. Great, we need help here on the mission field. And so this person came into the church, and, you know, he was there for a while, and you know, it wasn't too long before he started gathering the people around himself, you know, in small groups. And he said, I want to take you into the deeper things. I want to teach you about the deeper things of God. And you know, he would begin to insinuate that, you know, your pastor here, he's a good man, but he doesn't quite understand the real depths of a relationship with the Lord. And, you know, so he started taking him into the deeper life. And it was nothing but a bunch of legalism. It was nothing but a bunch of bondage. And I'll never forget visiting them. And, you know, I went to my friend, and he told me about this missionary that had come, and he told me about some of the problems that were going on. But he himself was kind of deceived, not to the extent that he was embracing what he was teaching, but he was thinking, well, maybe he's really spiritual and I'm just not, and maybe I should just leave and he should take over the thing. And, you know, as I had my encounter with the person, you know, immediately the Lord gave me wisdom that this guy's a wolf. He's trying to draw people away after himself, and he's doing it under the guise of this deeper spirituality. Well, to make a long story short, we just dealt with him. We kicked him off the mission field and cleared up that problem. But, and I don't even know if you're getting what I'm saying. It's almost like you have to be there, but it's a subtle, deceitful kind of wickedness that comes in the guise of religion. And, you know, you're going to be a better Christian. You're going to be more holy than everybody else. You're going to be God's man or woman. And it's a deception. It's another means of ripping people off. And so we've got to be on our guard against these things. And so Peter here, as I'm saying, he is really leveling with these guys and challenging them. by the fact that they're tempting God, he says. And they're trying to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Peter just, you know, gets right to the point. He says, look, we've never been able to keep the law ourselves. What do we want to try to lay it on these guys for? Peter admitted the truth about the law that most of the rest of them evidently didn't want to really admit. And then he, in verse 11, here's his statement. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. That's the gospel right there. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. How do we get saved? We get saved by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came into the world, that he died for our sins, that he rose again from the dead. That's how we get saved. We believe that with our heart, with our soul. And when we believe it, we're saved. And you can't get any more saved than that. That's as saved as you'll ever be. Now, once you're saved, you begin to grow. But you grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the law of God. Now, some people say, well, you know, well, what is the place of the law? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians clearly that the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That was the whole purpose of the law. The purpose of the law, God intended the law. He gave it to Israel, not to the nations at large, not to the Gentiles. He gave it to Israel so that they would understand the law. And in understanding the law, they'd realize that they couldn't be justified by the law. And they would cry out to God for mercy, and he could introduce the Savior at that point. That's the purpose of the law, to bring a person to the realization that they can't save themselves because they can't live up to the law. So the law leads us to Christ. And then when the law leads us to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, takes up residence in us, and the Holy Spirit then begins to live the life of God through us. And, of course, God's given us his word. And many of the principles in the Old Testament are reiterated to us in the New Testament as ways by which we are to live. But the difference is, I live this way because I'm saved. I do not live this way in order to get saved. You see, that's where people always get confused and make the mistake. Works are the evidence of my salvation, not the means by which I attain salvation. I attain salvation by faith, by putting my faith in Jesus and what he did, and just simply saying, that's it. Jesus did it all. As the hymn says, Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. But you see, the Pharisees, even these who had come into the church, they still didn't want to really take it that far. They would have sung, Jesus did most of it. To him I owe, you know, most everything. But, and in doing so, basically what they were doing is saying that I want to make a contribution to my salvation. But further behind that is the message that I don't want to believe that I'm so bad that there's nothing I can do to obtain God's favor. I don't want to believe that. That was the underlying pride that drove them to keep insisting on, you know, some role for the law in their salvation. They didn't want to believe the truth about themselves. But we realize that apart from the grace of God, we've got nothing to offer God. We've got nothing that he will receive from us. We are completely bankrupt spiritually. The moment I realize that, that's when I become a happy person, because Jesus said, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy and say, God, I can't save myself. Will you save me? That's where it happens. And that's what Peter said here. So all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, now James, remember, James, the son of Zebedee, was executed by Herod. We already read that. So this James is James, the brother of Jesus. He was the son of Joseph and Mary. And during the time that Jesus was here on earth, and during his public ministry, James, his brother, did not believe in his messiahship. But Jesus appeared to James after he was resurrected, and James then believed. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15, that he tells us specifically that Jesus appeared to James. So James, the brother of our Lord, he becomes a leading figure in the church in Jerusalem, if not the leader of the church. I mean, he appears to be in the role of being sort of the head of the church in Jerusalem. Remember in Antioch, when Peter was being hypocritical, it was out of fear for James that he was compromising, out of fear of what James might think about him. And here we see, as James begins to chime in on the situation, we see that James held a very prominent role in the church in Jerusalem. So he speaks up now, and he says, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," he's speaking of Peter, using his Jewish name, "Simon has declared how that God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things.'" So James is saying, you know what Peter is saying? He's right. And even the prophets say the same thing. So he quotes from the prophet here, Amos. And he says in verse 18, "Known to God from eternity are all his works." So of course, God had always planned to save the Gentiles. You see, this was the problem. The Jews forgot that God was the God of everybody, that all of humanity was connected back to God ultimately through Adam. And yet God, throughout the Old Testament period, through the prophets, he would declare that there was a time coming when the Gentiles would be gathered in, when all the people would be brought into a relationship with him. And so James states that here in verse 18. He says, "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Now, the things that James suggests here are interesting. And it seems that James could be drawing from the various ordinances that God had laid down through Moses in the 18th chapter of Leviticus. These were things that were more ceremonial and pertain specifically to the Jews. And so what James is seeking to do is prevent there from being a breach between the Gentiles and the Jews. So he's saying to the Gentiles, look, you don't have to keep the law, but you need to be sensitive to these kinds of things, because if you're doing these things, then the Jews will naturally withdraw from you, and the fellowship that God wants to create between the two peoples will be broken. So he calls them to be sensitive to Jewish sensitivities, basically. Now, there is the mention of sexual immorality here, but it's probably a reference, again, back to Leviticus 18, where it had more to do not with sexual immorality in the general sense, but where it had more to do with certain laws that God was giving to the people regarding marrying their close relatives. And that's probably the best way to understand this because, you know, if you understand it, sexual immorality just in a general sense, of course, that's something that we're to stay away from. But the point that he's wanting to make is that he wants to keep the Jew and the Gentile from breaking fellowship. But he realizes that the law is not the solution. We can't slap the law on the Gentiles. But what the Gentiles need to do is be sensitive to these cultural taboos among the Jews so that they can maintain the fellowship. And so I think the sexual immorality here is probably, again, a reference back to Leviticus and some of the prohibitions on marriage within the family. Because the context is, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And so it pleased the apostles and elders. When James concluded, they said, great, sounds good. The whole church, everybody was happy. And so they chose to send men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter to them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us, or some who went out from us, have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You see, here's, I think, just an important thing to clarify. James was not teaching this. Peter was not teaching this. The apostles in Jerusalem had not sent these people down with the message that the Gentiles needed to keep the law. They were being deceptive. And so here they clear things up. We did not send them and tell them to do this. They were misrepresenting us. So they go on to say, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Remember back in Antioch, they're sort of wondering, now who do we listen to? These people say they're coming right from Peter and James and them, and now Barnabas and Paul, we love them, but maybe they're wrong. But here, notice in the letter how they seek to restore the confidence of the people in Barnabas and Paul. They refer to them as our beloved. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So, when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. See, this was something that really rocked them. As they noted in the letter, troubling words that have unsettled your soul. And, you know, that's how the enemy works. You're going along in your Christian life. You're just having a wonderful time, enjoying your salvation, being thankful for God's love for you. And, you know, somebody comes along and says something like, hey, how were you baptized anyway? How was I baptized? Well, I don't know. I was just baptized. Well, what did they say when they baptized you? Well, I don't remember. Did they say, I baptize you in Jesus' name only? I don't know. Well, hey, brother, you're not really baptized and you're not really saved. And all of a sudden, your soul is unsettled. You thought you were saved. You thought that God loved you, but you were wrong because you got baptized the wrong way. Or, you know, there are all kinds of different things that people will come up with. And these are all ways of the enemy just getting in there and trying to unsettle our souls. And like I said in the beginning, it's a battle. Sometimes it doesn't even have to be a person. Sometimes just a thought will come to your mind. And there you are. And maybe you're even in church and you're worshiping God, and all of a sudden, perhaps some perverse image comes into your mind. And then immediately a voice says, look, you're not a Christian. Christians don't think things like that. And suddenly your soul is unsettled. You think, oh no, I must not be saved. How could I think that? And that's the way the evil one works. But that's why it's so important to have the Word of God and the encouragement that comes through His Word, so that when we get unsettled at times because of these fiery darts that come either just, you know, from the invisible realm into our minds, or maybe they come through a person. Someone comes along and lays a big trip on you about any number of things, whether it be your baptism, or, you know, whether it be, you know, the authority of the Bible, or the deity of Christ, or any one of these things, that we can fall back on the Word of God and take our strength and our comfort from that and continue to press on. And so that's what happened. They received great encouragement from the letter that was sent to them. They were back on solid ground, and they were able to continue to progress and to advance the kingdom as they had been doing. But here was sort of a diversion. You know, this took some time. It wasn't, you know, just a quick plane ride from Antioch to Jerusalem. I mean, these guys had to travel there quite a distance. So several months passed, and there was probably during that time just a lot of turmoil in the souls of the people. And, you know, to some extent, the work probably slowed down quite a bit. People are all of a sudden living in confusion. But then the Word of God comes back to them and everything is restored once again. The joy is restored. The vision is restored. And progress can once again be made. But again, it just, you know, going back to our original comments, it's the nature of what we're doing. It's a battle. And there's advances and there's setbacks. We gain ground. We lose ground. We have victory, we have defeat sometimes, but we've got to just keep going. We've got to keep fighting. We've got to keep pressing, keep trusting the Lord and knowing that in the end, victory is coming. Now, Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So after this unsettled period, now the church in Antioch is back on course. Everything's back to normal. The teaching of the word is proceeding, and the vision is expanding, and the work is continuing to advance. But not without its difficulties. And so as we are advancing, as we are moving toward heaven, as we are seeking to see the kingdom of God furthered in our lives and through us, we're in a battle. Remember that. And the enemy is crafty. He's clever. And he knows our weaknesses. He studies us to see where we're vulnerable. And he might attack one way for a while, and if we don't succumb there, he might come a completely different way, take a totally different approach than what he's done. But as we just hold fast to what we know, as we cling to the Lord, as we trust the Lord, as we just say, you know, by the grace of God, I'm going to keep going, we're going to be victorious. And so I think part of the victory is just knowing that we're in a battle, but we're going to win. You know, if we don't realize that, if we're not seeing it in that light, then the enemy's going to have a lot more of an ability to slow us down, to affect us negatively, if we're not understanding what's going on. But if we're seeing it for what it is, and we just say, okay, this is one of those times we just have to bear down and push through it, God will get us through it.
We'll return with more of our study on undermining God's work in our next lesson as we continue our study through the book of Acts. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Free in Jesus. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3126. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.